committee members come up here, please? Set an example. Okay, our second session is on the public reading of Scripture. And I want to just talk about the importance of this. Most sermons begin with the public reading of Scripture. And usually the portion read contains the sermon text or passage that the preacher plans to expound. Also, it can be that which leaves a first and lasting impression of the preacher. And so, because it's what people will hear from you first. Now, I want to just mention a few things about it. Firstly, I really enjoy, when I'm speaking, reading the Scriptures first. And I do it for several reasons. One of the things is that I find that often just reading the Scriptures has a calming effect. And, you know, you get up there and some of you young guys are thinking about being nervous and stuff like that. Well, I want to just let you into a little secret. I've been preaching now since 84 and I'm still nervous. And I've never lost it. And there's times when I'm going up there and I'm just kind of in bits. And I get up on the platform and I begin to read the Scriptures and it just kind of soothes me, calms me down, and gets me ready to speak. And so I think there's great value in the public reading of Scripture, not only for what it does for the preacher, but also it can have a lasting impression on the people that hear it. I want to just read you a quotation that I got from a biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher, and probably be mentioning him because it was said of him that he died in 1981, but many people said that he was the best preacher in the world, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he really was quite had a profound impact. His first work that he was involved in resulted in a revival. And they saw a lot of people dramatically saved under his preaching ministry. But here's a man who writes about Lloyd-Jones and his reading of the Scriptures. And this man attended Westminster Chapel in London for 20 years during the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is what he said. He said, "I have never heard anyone else whose reading has been so blessed of God. At times, passages of Scripture, which I had never really understood, sprang to life and became full of meaning just as he was reading." In other words, he never said a word explaining it, he just read it. But he read it with such emphasis that it opened up the passage just by reading it. Now, those of you that were at the Word Alive before last, we had an interesting thing. DeWitt Jones, who's from the Greenville Assembly, he was speaking on Malachi. And he started, and what he did was he read the whole book of Malachi. It's only three chapters, but it's longer than we normally read. But I really found the reading of it itself was food for my soul. It was just to listen to him read it with proper diction and clearly read it was really thrilling. And so we want to just say that the reading of the Scriptures is important. It really is important. Sometimes we get the impression that we rush through the reading of the Scriptures so that we can preach our message. And what we're saying is this, that what I've got to say is more important than what God said in His Word. See what I'm saying? If we rush through the reading of the Scripture and then get on to my message, well, what we're saying is what I've got to say means more than this. Well, that's not the case. This is God's Word. And it in and of itself is powerful. And if handled well, it sets a proper atmosphere for the sermon to follow. And I do believe that if we can read the Scriptures well, it does set the whole tone of the meeting. It hushes the congregation down. It promotes an air of expectancy. And I wonder if we realize that this is the voice of God speaking. If we really grasped that the Bible is the inspired, God-breathed Word. So that when it's being read, this is God speaking. Now, He's using a human instrument to read the passage, but the words the human instrument is using are actually the very words of God Himself. And I think we really need to emphasize this more than we perhaps have in times past. It's very valuable. Scripture talks about it. Now, if you look with me at 1 Timothy again in chapter 4, and we're going to keep looking there. at 1 Timothy. We're going to be there quite a bit as we go through. But I just want to emphasize again in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says this, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And so he says, give attendance to reading. Now, what does he mean by that? I've got a, underneath here, you've got the Amplified Translation, and this is what it says, "Till I come, devote yourself to public and private reading, to exhortation, preaching and personal appeals, and to teaching and instilling doctrine." And so, devote yourself to public and private reading. Now, we want to stress this, that there was a time when private reading of Scripture was just not available. Because, for instance, when some of the early epistles were in circulation, like Thessalonians and Galatians, and that's all there was. Thessalonians, Galatians, James, and there was nothing else. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the book of Romans. They didn't have the Gospels. And so you couldn't just read privately. And when this letter arrived from the Apostle Paul to the assembly in Thessalonica, no one else had a copy except the one that received it. And then he would stand up and he would publicly read it. And so it became very important, the reading of Scripture. But I think that even though we've all got our own Bibles and we can all read at home, we ought to give a prominent place in our assembly gatherings to just the public reading of Scripture. I think it's really important that we're saying that this is God speaking through His Word. And so Scripture still gives us that exhortation, doesn't it, to give attendance to reading. And so Timothy had a threefold duty, we've said, to read intelligently, to give attendance to reading, to exhort earnestly, to exhortation, and to expound faithfully to doctrine or instilling doctrine. And I think all those three are still essential today. We need to read the Scriptures intelligently. We need to exhort. There has to be some application of truth, doesn't there? We need to exhort the saints, not just to hear kind of another batch of information. You know, we're living in the information age, and even in the area of biblical truth, there comes a point where you can almost have information overload. And so there's a time that comes, well, where we need to say, okay, you have the information, now, guys, it's time to do something with it. We need to be exhorted, don't we? We need stirring up. And that's what exhortation does. And of course, we do need the Word of God to be expounded faithfully, because we'll never know how to please God unless we understand what pleases Him. And what pleases Him is found in the Word of God. So it does need to be expounded faithfully. The word reading, we have a Greek word here, and I can't even do it. Anagnosko, used 33 times in the New Testament. And I'm afraid that I've mentioned before, I know a little Greek, but he runs a fish and chip shop. So I'm not really knowledgeable on those things. He used this word 33 times in the New Testament. On all references, public reading would be a permissible interpretation. But 12 of them, it requires the public reading. In other words, when that word is used, the context demands that that's what's meant, the public reading of Scripture. And so let's look at some of these references. For instance, Luke chapter 4. And here's a wonderful one, and I'm sure we're very familiar with this passage, but it's the Lord Jesus reading in the synagogue. And that was part of the practice of the synagogues, that there was a reading given every time the synagogue, the people gathered together, the Scripture was publicly read. And it was read with great reverence. They kept it in this kind of I don't know what they called it, but this kind of special case, and they'd go and get the scroll for the day, and they would come and unroll the scroll, and they would read it, and with absolute reverence, because they realized this is God's Word. And we need to, again, have that same reverence for the Word of God as we do it. But look how he reads it. It says in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." A tremendous portion. And again, the Lord Jesus involved, and of course, in the synagogue, the pattern was that there was a it was required for all the men to take their part in reading the scriptures. And in the synagogue system, when you were 12 years of age and you had your bar mitzvah, you were considered a man, and you were expected to take your place in the synagogue and to actually fulfill your responsibilities. And so at their bar mitzvah, one of the things that they would do after they had gone through the ceremony would be they would open and read the scriptures. And what they were saying is they were announcing that their intention now was to take their place in the responsibility of the workings of the synagogue. And again, we come back to our young men. What a way to begin to get them used to projecting their own voice publicly, to get used to being before a group of people, than by asking them to take their turn to read the scriptures publicly. That's a good way to begin. And I think when they get to that age, we need to be saying, this is time now that you get involved in the assembly. You know, this is, you're old enough now. God views you as a man. It's time to grow up and act like one. Take your place. And I think it's a good way to do that, to get them to take their place in reading the scriptures. But anyway, we see in these references many occasions where the scriptures were read publicly in the gatherings of the saints. And here's one we want to look at. Look at the book of Nehemiah with me, please. And we've got the passage here, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, this is concerning Ezra, and as he stands before the people, maybe if we look back to verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." So here, they stood up as the word of God was being read. In other words, they showed the importance of the moment by publicly standing as the scripture was read. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then verse 8 it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Now, we've got here the same passage and the same verse quoted from the Septuagint translation. "And when they had read in the book of the law of God, Esdras taught and enforced it with a knowledge of the Lord, so that the people gained understanding by the reading." And so the idea is this, that they read it in such a way that gave it a distinct meaning to it as they read it, so that people could understand it. We want to think about the fact that even in the early church, this was a common practice, but not only did it take place at that time, it continued throughout church history. We've already said that in many churches, the only Bible that was available was chained to the altar. And most of the people were illiterate people. They couldn't read. And so there was tremendous importance placed on the public reading of the scripture. And men were appointed to this task, and they did it with great reverence and with great authority as they read the scriptures. And you say, well, now everybody can read. Well, that's not true. I was preaching in an assembly about a month ago, And there's a man that they had witnessed to in the neighborhood, and this man was led to the Lord, and he can't read. Never carries a Bible, never opens a Bible. He's illiterate in this meeting. And I was just thinking about that as I was talking to this brother, how important it is that publicly the Scripture is read, because how is he ever going to hear it unless it's read to him? And so there really is, even today, there's great importance in reading the Word of God. I think there's great importance for our children to hear it. We have a practice in our family of reading the Bible at lunchtime when we eat together. And I think that it's tremendous for them to hear the Word of God read. Tremendous for us too. And so we need to do that. But in the past, Bibles were scarce. People were illiterate or ignorant people. And so it was a part of the practice of the church. So how are we to do it? That's the key. How are we to read it? It should be read clearly, accurately, reverently, and with feeling or emphasis. And to some present, as we mentioned this man in the meeting that I spoke in recently, it may be the only word of God they hear. Also, as unbelievers come into some of our gatherings, who maybe never crack open the pages of the Bible, it may be the only time they hear the Word of God. And the Bible says this, doesn't it? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we must remember that as we publicly read the Scriptures, that God has said that this book, the Bible, He says this, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I gave an illustration last week when I was speaking in North Augusta of Spurgeon when he went to see whether the acoustics would work for him in the Crystal Palace in London, because he had already filled the premises where they were meeting and they needed a bigger place. And so they hired the Crystal Palace. Can you imagine hiring a place like, I mean, this is like hiring the Georgia Dome for your Sunday services. Or whatever, where did it Georgia Tech play? I don't even know. But anyway, some big place like that. and using that for Sunday services just because you can't get everybody in. Would be a nice kind of problem to have, wouldn't it? Well, that's the problem Spurgeon had as a young man. But anyway, he goes in there. They don't have any microphones or acoustics or anything like that. So it's basically, it's the building itself that echoes the sound. And so he goes in there, and as far as he's concerned, there's nobody in the building. Well, what am I going to say? So this is what he says. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And there's a carpenter up in the balcony finishing up a job. Here's that one scripture, and before he gets off his knees, he's a saved man. That amazing? And so we don't know, this word is powerful. I told people the other night about a friend I knew who was saved reading John 3:16 on the back of a bus ticket. God's word is powerful. And so we need to make sure that we give attention to reading the Word of God, because God could use this reading even more than our sermon. In fact, He may not use our sermon at all, but He may use the public reading of Scripture to speak to someone's heart. And so we've got to give attention to reading. And you know what we're saying? I really believe we're saying this, that when I rush through this so that I can get on with my message, I'm saying that what I've got to say is more important than what God has got to say. And it isn't. And the only thing that God is going to bless in my message is as it conforms to what God has already said. And if it deviates from what God has said, He's not going to bless it at all. He won't own it. So it's really important that we do that, to give attention to reading. It's powerful and has a tremendous potential for changing lives. So how is it normally done, the public reading of Scripture? It's often performed carelessly, often performed without showing much interest in the text. It's performed as a preliminary function to be disposed of with so one can really get on with the sermon. And I believe that if a preacher is a man of the book, he must handle and read it carefully. I was really challenged recently, brother that we're going to get to speak at Word Alive. In fact, I think we've booked him for 2004. And he lives out in Kansas City, Missouri. His name is Steve Price. And he told me that he will not preach on a passage until he has read it 100 times. That was a real challenge to me. And what he's saying is this, that I want to make sure that I am thoroughly acquainted with what God has said before I dare to make any comment about it. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that a challenge? Well, the preacher has to be a man of the book, and he's got to handle and read it carefully. So what are some causes for unprofitable reading of the Scripture? First of all, the failure of the speaker not to mention clearly the Scripture references. And I confess that that's something that I'm guilty of at times. You think you've said it, and you haven't said it, and here you are, you're preaching away on this text, and everybody's kind of thumbing through their Bibles wondering where to look. And so it seems a simple thing, but we've got to make sure that we give the reference clearly. Sometimes they don't give it clearly, they don't give it at all. The references are not given before the reading commences, and they're not given the correct reference. That happens quite frequently. Somebody will give a reference and it's the wrong reference, and be reading from a passage and you're somewhere else because they gave the wrong reference. Not identifying any alternative translation is being used. And I just want to talk a little bit about that for a moment. This is not a hobby horse of mine, but I think that you need to make sure that where you're going to speak, that what you read from is not going to be an offense to the people you read it to. Because if you read a translation that is an offense to them, you know what's going to happen? You've just lost your ministry to them. They're not listening. I just was asked to come and speak in Pennsylvania recently, and we were making arrangements for it, and the preacher said two things. He said, the guy who was making the arrangement said two things. Firstly, we want you to read only from the King James Bible. And he said, if you can quote from other translations if you want, but the public reading of Scripture has got to be from King James. And then secondly, he said, whatever you do, don't preach on eldership. I don't know the reason behind that, but you know what? If I'm going to really have an impact when I go up there, I better read from the King James Bible, and I better not preach in eldership. Because they're already telling me these things are red flags. Okay. Now, personally, I always use the King James because I've never found that it's been a problem or offended anyone. Now, it may not be the case. What you need to do is find out what the assembly you're speaking in uses and seek to try and conform to that. If it's going to be a problem, it really would be better for you, just because if you're going to really communicate to these people, you have to use something that will not upset them or offend them. So we need to identify if we are using an alternate translation, and especially because some of the translations are hard to follow if you're reading from a different version. Now, we had a policy in our assembly in Ireland, and we just stuck to it. We had so many young converts that we asked anybody that spoke in our platform to use the King James or the New King James. And the reason we did that was we really believe that for young believers, sometimes, like in the NIV, there's verses that are not even there, that are here but not there. And for young believers, they don't need doubts like that. They don't need to doubt the Word of God. And also, it's hard to follow those translations when you're reading from the King James. So we just said, if you're going to speak, you know, you can read from the King James and use the New King James and follow it easily. You start using another translation, it's much more difficult. So that was just a policy that we adopted for our assembly, and it worked very well. But what I'm saying is, if you're going to ask to speak somewhere, you need to inquire, is there a translation you prefer? Just so that you don't offend. Okay, the failure of the reader to clearly enunciate the word being read. Very important that we speak in a way that people can understand. Ernie and I were laughing about, he spoke at the Lord's Supper one night and he was using his Georgia accent and he was talking about Christ being the center, but he never put a T in it. He's the center, say it, Ernie. And I heard him saying Christ being the sinner. And so I called him up afterwards and said, brother, I'm just a little bit concerned about what you said at Lord's Supper. Because he, not being able to speak proper English, did not pronounce the word correctly. And it can cause confusion. So what we need to do is make sure that we clearly enunciate the word being read. Oftentimes words are mumbled, slurred, or run together. Sometimes the voice is too low or soft, not projecting your voice to the audience. And, you know, especially when our assemblies have older people, we have an old lady in our assembly, and she sits near the back. And I've said to her, why don't you move up front? She has a hearing problem. Well, I've sat in this seat for the last 30 years and I'm not moving now. So she misses most of what's being said. Unless you speak clearly at a sufficient volume and enunciate what you're saying, she won't get it. And if you're in a meeting that's got a lot of older people, it's really important that you project your voice, because they just don't hear things like they're supposed to. Okay, so voice is too low or soft, not projecting to the audience. Reading into the book rather than speaking out to the audience. So you're kind of down in it like this and reading into it, and your voice is going down into here rather than out to the people. We need to make sure we do that. Also, failure to give correct emphasis or feeling to certain words or phrases. Again, lacking voice inflection, pauses, or stress on a word. Okay, we've got some examples here that can be misinterpreted by not putting the right emphasis. First Kings, let's look at these. And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Is that the right scripture? No. See what we're saying? The importance of giving the right scripture. Good example, you see. I did that deliberately. No, I didn't. God is not my witness. I didn't do it deliberately. It was a mistake. But that, again, it just proves the point, doesn't it? 1 Kings 13 and verse 13, it says, "And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. Come on, Sam, what's the problem with that? I don't know what the problem with that is. Said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. Okay? Okay, so if you emphasize it incorrectly, you get the impression it's, yeah. Okay, I see it. Okay, 1 Kings 18 and verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Okay, how could you mess that one up? I don't know. I can't see it on that one. Okay, we'll pass on that. Do you see it, Sam? For he is a god. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Oh yeah, for he is a god, being Elijah. I got it. Okay. Yeah, if you don't put the right... Yeah. So we're stressing the importance of emphasizing the right syllable as we go through this. That kind of thing. Okay, Luke 22. And verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I guess you could say, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I don't know. I don't see what that one is either. Wish we could ask Mr. Gibbs what he meant by these things. Anybody? Okay, let's just do Numbers 32. Hopefully this one's going to... I think I know what this one is. Okay. Okay, this is the last clause, and be sure your sin will find you out. And I think what we're saying is that depending on what you emphasize, can really point to different things in the verse. For instance, you could say, and be sure your sin will find you out. Or, and be sure your, emphasizing it's your sin which will find you out. And be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, each one you stress maybe emphasizes something slightly different emphasis. Each of the individual seven words, you can get a different stress point if you emphasize it over the other words. Okay, so we just need to be aware of that. As when we read, that we do put the stress in the right place. Okay, another problem is failure to pronounce words or names correctly. And last Thursday night at our assembly, we were doing Nehemiah chapter 3. And Nehemiah chapter 3 is just full of names and where these people lived. And it really is easy to get yourself in a pickle reading that chapter. And there are many like that, especially if you're reading from a genealogy or something like that. The pronunciation of these names is very difficult. And so sometimes we really kind of butcher these things. And that causes a problem, and also those that are hearing it. And so we've got to be working on the correct pronunciation of words. And then failure to read deliberately, either reading too fast or in spurts and pauses. And so we need to read clearly and not kind of rush through it, and because people have got to follow you as you read. That's the point. And so you need to do it at a pace that they can follow, they're able to keep with you, and that you break it down nicely for them to be able to follow. Also, failure to limit the length of the passage being read. And sometimes we can read too much rather than just a sufficient portion for the passage that we're dealing with. Now, sometimes I think it's appropriate to read a lengthy passage if it's fitting with the message. But we don't want to just do it for the sake of doing it. So you've got to assess how much is really necessary for them to really get where we're coming from. What the message is drawn out from the passage of Scripture, is there enough information there? Okay, so how do we improve our public reading of God's Word? Firstly, we need to read and reread the passage over privately. Practice reading out loud. I think that's very good, because sometimes we're just not used to hearing our own voice, and so when it comes to being given a public assignment to read the Scriptures, when we get up here, we're just kind of almost frightened when it comes out. We don't know how it's going to come out, what volume it's going to come out at, and so it's good to practice reading and rereading the passage over privately. And I think it really helps you a lot. James and I, we meet together every morning for devotions, and we read through a chapter. We've just gone through Hebrews, and what we do is we do alternate verses. So I'll do verse 1, he does verse 2 or whatever, and we read out loud together the passage. And I think it's a very useful exercise. I think it's helping in our diction and our pronunciation of the words, and I want to hear it done in proper English, because he's hearing this Georgia drawl all the time, and I'm just trying to... I'm not trying to do that. But it's really valuable, I think, to get used to reading out loud. We've always done that as a family when we read books. I often read a book to the whole family. And again, there's just great pleasure derived from that. Our children really enjoy it. But again, it helps you in learning to project your voice, learning to read in such a way that it's not monotone, so the children are with you and can enjoy it. So, and read it with emphasis. It can be a tremendous time to do that. So get used to reading out loud. It's very helpful. Also, make careful note of words and phrases requiring special emphasis. And sometimes, as I go through a passage, I'll look for words that are repeated. And a repeated word I'll underline in my Bible and recognize the Spirit of God is really emphasizing this word because it's repeated again and again and again and again all the way through the passage. And so when I read the passage publicly, I will also emphasize that word because that's the word that the Spirit of God has emphasized. He really has. And there are tremendous sections of Scripture that can really be opened up to the people's understanding just by emphasizing the word that the Spirit of God has emphasized. So we need to do that. For instance, 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 2 through 16, the word that's used more than any other word in that section is head. So when you're reading it, you could emphasize head every time it occurs. And actually, there are three words. There's head, there's covering, and there's glory. Those are the three dominant words. Once you understand that, it opens up 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16 to you. Head, the headship of Christ, glory, the glory of Christ, and covering, the importance of a covering in order that the glory of Christ is seen. So when you read the passage, emphasize the words the Spirit emphasizes. Very important, I think it is. So go through the passage, read it over, see what words the Spirit of God has really emphasized. Make sure that in your reading, you emphasize them. So, all proper names should be studied for correct pronunciation. Now, how do we do that? Well, we can use a Bible dictionary or a Bible handbook, and it will often tell us the correct pronunciation of these names and words. And then the Bibles, sometimes you can get a Bible like the Newbery Reference Bible, which will actually give little marks, little notations or marks on top of words, and tell you where the emphasis is in the words. And so they're very useful, those kind of Bibles. Or you can get a Bible that's called a self-pronouncing Bible that shows you which syllable should be emphasized in the reading of a name. Another way that I found very helpful is you could buy yourself a Bible on tape or on CD, like Alexander Scourby, or however you say his word, name, reading the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but if you've got a really difficult passage, listen to him on tape, read it over several times as you're driving about in your car or whatever, and the more you hear it, the more you'll understand the correct way to pronounce it. And so that will be a help to you. So there's different ways you can do, things you can do to help yourself in learning to pronounce words correctly. Strict attention should be given to punctuation marks in the passage. All punctuation is there for a purpose. Following good punctuation will assist in smooth breathing. In other words, the punctuation marks are meant to help you reading a passage to know when to pause. If you have a long paragraph and there's no commas or full stops in it, and you just keep reading it and reading it, you get exhausted. So they're really there to cause you to stop and pause for a second and then continue. Okay? So we need to be able to recognize those punctuation marks, and they're very valuable. Okay, the passage to be read should be announced clearly and at least twice. Please, you might say this, please turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 8, and then get them to John chapter 8 and say, we're going to read from John chapter 8, verse 46 to verse whatever. Okay, but do it twice so that they know where they're looking. And then, once you've announced that, and you've told them where to turn, and you've announced it twice, and you do it in a certain order, the book first. Because you've got to find the book before you find the chapter, and you've got to find the chapter before you find the verse. So you've got to do it in that order, book, chapter, verse. So, let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and the first verse. Okay, so that's good to do that. Again, repeat the reference the second time. Provide ample time for the audience to turn to the passage. This is determined by watching the audience. If they're still looking around their Bibles, they haven't found it yet. Especially if it's in a book like one of the minor prophets, that maybe the pages have never been cracked since they've had the Bible, you know. It takes a while to find some of those. So, if you're saying, okay, we're going to speak from Malachi chapter 3, and then you wait until it's obvious they found it. And one of the reasons we don't wait is because we're kind of intimidated by silence. Especially when you're just starting out speaking, and you almost feel like you've got to fill every second with noise. And that's not true. You really don't have to fill every second. In fact, even in your message, there may be a time to just pause and let what you've said sink in. But we're scared of silence. You notice that the Lord's Supper sometimes, when there's silence, everybody gets kind of nervous, antsy. Well, sometimes it is rightfully antsy because nobody's prepared. They've all come with hearts that are not prepared. But sometimes it might be appropriate for a silence to be there just for us to think about what's been said and to personally worship the Lord at that time. But so what I'm saying is, don't be intimidated by silence. Stand up there, ask them to turn with you to the Scripture, and once they're turning there, announce it a second time. We're going to read from John chapter 8, verses 9 following. And then, once they've all got there and they've found the passage, then you begin to read. Okay? Upon completing the reading, it is often appropriate to add, "May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word." Now, when I used to hear that, particularly in the assemblies in the north of Ireland, at first I thought it was kind of a mantra almost, you know, just kind of almost a meaningless phrase. But I've come to really appreciate that and value it. And the reason I've come to appreciate it is, and I don't say "may the Lord" because I don't believe that it's an issue of "may." I believe the Lord will bless the public reading of His word. And so that's what I usually would say. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading of the Scriptures because He's promised to bless His word. So there's no, in my mind, there's no doubt about it. But I don't think it's just a mantra. I think it's really important to stress this. This is God's word we've just read. And the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of Scripture. And that's all we're stressing. We're stressing, you know what we've just done? We have just opened and read publicly the most amazing treasure the world could ever have. This is the very mind and heart of God revealed to man. And what a blessing it is. And so all we're saying is the Lord will add His blessing. And I think it's good to do that. Not just as a mantra, but just to say that you really believe that this is important. The passage should be read clearly, deliberately, reverently, and with feeling. The Bible is a literary gem and incomparable as pure literature. So we read it with the dignity and authority it rightly demands. Read it with honor as the very oracles of God. Read it with respect in a way that is decently and in order. I just want to tell you one interesting story that I heard recently. There's a brother, Warren Henderson, and he takes trips to China, and he speaks to believers in China. And the first time he went, he worked with the state church. It's called the Three Self Church. And the state church, the head of that church is an unbeliever. He's a communist. And the pastors who preach in that church, they are basically only allowed to preach on certain things. They're not allowed to mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're not allowed to mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. So they're limited in what they can preach. And so the first time that he went there, he wasn't aware of what he wasn't supposed to preach or what he was supposed to preach. And he spoke on the rapture of the church from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as he read that portion publicly, his translator, who was translating into Chinese, collapsed. Because he had never heard Jesus was coming back again. Because they'd never been allowed to preach it. And the guy was just so overwhelmed at the thought that the Lord Jesus was coming back for him that he actually passed out. And so they had to wake the guy up. And after Warren's message, he said that the people came up to him and they just grabbed his arms just to show how there were tears running down their cheeks. They had never heard that Jesus was coming again. And they were so thrilled. But I just wanted to just mention that just from the point of view that it was just reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it was such an amazing thing that this guy actually fainted. Isn't that amazing? I just find that incredible. So we need to realize the reading of Scripture is very, very important. And we've got a exercise, and I think Brother Sam is going to come and tell us how to do this, right? Because Sam is the expert at pronunciation and enunciation and